Let's go to the Lord in prayer, huh? Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you for this time together, this intimate time that we have given you praise. We've given you worship, Lord. And now that we can hear the preaching of your word, Lord, that it would bring fruit into our life for your glory, for your kingdom, Lord. Anoint my lips to speak, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Running the race, eyes on Jesus. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, please. This is going off. We'll figure that out some other time. I love how the Lord is faithful every week. You know, I have several messages that he's laid on my heart and I've set aside, and I thought I would be there, and literally by the end of this week, as I was seeking the Lord, asking what I should be teaching on, this passage just hit me like a freight train. And part of that is just the rapid changes that are happening in our world today. And these are dangerous times. They really are. And for some of you, if you're not careful, it's a numbing effect where your mind gets complacent and you don't see it and you don't feel the onslaught of the enemy. And it is a full court press. And you have to look with eyes of faith to see spiritually what's going on, because change is coming in this world. This current structure and order of things is certainly crumbling. And I do believe that the Psalm 2 that we're seeing is coming to fruition, where the leaders are looking to break our bonds, where they're looking to push people to the edge of the cliff to forget about God, to just get rid of the idea of God altogether, to embrace a new order of things. And I do think the changes are coming fast and swift now. And last week we talked about, I shall not be moved. We should be standing on the solid rock of Jesus. And we need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ, not submitting ourselves to our thoughts and our feelings and emotions, but exhibiting a fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. Because I believe the things that are listed in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 are well past the beginning stages. And that should put a spirit of anticipation in our hearts for those who trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But as we live in unprecedented times, I do believe, as Jesus said, the love of many will wax cold. And Satan loves that idea. He loves nothing more than to devour, to cause confusion, and sow division amongst the church body. He is the author of confusion. And he loves to sow discord. He likes to put thoughts or landmines all around you to get you off track and to hurt you. He loves when churches and Christians bicker amongst each other over petty issues. And he loves people being sidetracked on those issues to get you off mission, rather than holding fast and sharing the truth that sets people free. When the world looks at us, do they see the love for one another and the love for Jesus Christ coming from us? Are we sharing the truth? Are we living the truth? Are we walking in a way, stirring one another up in love and good works? Because the reality is there's 8+ billion people in this world, and the majority of them are going to die and go to hell. Because wide is the way to destruction. So you think about that with your loved ones that don't know Jesus. That should give you a, a shot of focus, a shot of resolve, to be more diligent, praying for them, praying for the opportunity to share with them, and for you to continue to be steadfast in running your race. I didn't know the Chicago Marathon was happening today, but we were sitting, drinking coffee this morning with my wife. I'm like, oh, look at that. I'm like, I'm actually preaching out of Hebrews 12 today. And I said, I'm going to share it. I have shared this story for some of you who've heard this, but this life that we've been given is compared to a race. And that race requires discipline. And years ago, Katie and Jen ran the Chicago Marathon. And there was intense training that they both did to prepare for that race, right? But early in the training, Jen actually injured herself. And she got chin fractures. And she couldn't run any longer on the pavement. So her training consisted of a lot of time on the elliptical trainer. Getting her heart rate up, cardiovascular, she was fine. But when the race day came, everyone started at the beginning. And it was difficult for Jen to finish that race. Because listen, sometimes how you prepare impacts how you finish. And I remember about the 20-mile mark, right? Steve and I were in the Pilsen area of the race, right? And the race starts, and it was cool. It's in the shade, running through the city, the skyscrapers. It looks lovely. But by the time you got halfway through the race, the sun came out, right? The buildings were no longer shading you. And the sun started to blaze and things started to heat up. You hear what I just said? The sun comes out and things start to heat up. And Jen at this point is really struggling. Not from a cardiovascular standpoint, but from a physical toll. It was the pounding of the pavement because her body hadn't been conditioned for it. And so Katie and Jen are drenched with sweat. And Steve and I are waiting in the shade. We found some shade with a bag of ice. We had a bag of ice, that we found. And so Jen and Katie see us and they take a breather and we're putting ice on their neck and on their hands, trying to cool them down. So they were being refreshed by the springs so they could finish the race. And Steve and I were encouraging them to run the race. Finish it. Finish it. You guys are doing great. As were countless other spectators. And they both finished the race. Katie finished first running. She ran all the way through it. And Jen made it to the finish line. And she was focused to finish. She wanted to finish the race. But really, she said afterwards, she's like, it took everything inside me to not want to stay at that spring where you and Steve were giving me ice and refreshing me. But I knew there was a finish line up ahead. So it took all of Jen's focus, every fiber within her, to get to the finish line. You understand? And she made it. And she hurt for several weeks later. But she made it. And the point is, so too are you and I in a race. And it's not a sprint. It is a marathon. And the things of today are heating up. The heat and the pressure is intensifying, and the enemy is throwing the kitchen sink at you and I to get you distracted, to come off course, to throw in the towel. And our job is to finish. Our job is to finish. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about faith. And it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And in verse 6, it says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Are you diligently seeking him? Can you look at your life and say, yes, I'm seeking him more today than I was 2 years ago? Are you growing in that? Because there's several examples, and we talked through all of chapter 11, if you recall, these awesome examples of faith. And in chapter 12, after giving these awesome examples of the heroes of the faith, which you just sang about, in the hymn of heaven. Chapter 12 starts and says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This great cloud of witnesses, the previous champions of the faith, are watching. They are cheering for you and I to press on, to overcome discouragement and finish. That great cloud means a large majority. And I kind of take comfort in this verse to, and some look at it this way, because this is one of the verses that all those who have gone before us see and are cheering on. Their perspective is different. Now, there's some differences in opinion on that. We'll find out someday. But I take great comfort in this passage of Scripture to think of all those who I love, who have gone before me, who are in Christ, are cheering you and I on to run this race of faith. Because they've lived and experienced it, and now they are at the end of their race. They completed it, and they are in the arms of the Savior. But it says, let us lay aside every weight and sin. Sin can hold us back, folks. But there are also things that may not be sin, which is every weight. Those are hindrances that can keep us from running that race, the one that God has for us. It could be cares. It could be worries. It could be distractions. Our choices are not always between right and wrong that may hinder us, but it could be something else. So is there a weight in your life that you need to lay aside? Is there something preventing you from continuing on? Is there something slowing you down? Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you and embrace it. It says, the sin which so easily ensnares us. These are, the King James Version talks about besetting sins. And we all, 1 John says, he who says they don't have sin are deceived, right? We deal with a sin nature. We have this fleshly part of our body that we will have until we receive a glorified body. So we all have certain besetting sins that like to creep in, that we struggle with. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's anger issues. You know, you might get rage when you're driving. You know, these are things. Then the point is, you do have power over that by the Holy Spirit. So those besetting sins they don't have to control you, is my point. You got to make sure you're not giving provision for the flesh. So if you know certain things are tempting you, you need to remove those from your life. You try to get those away, okay? And then you renew your mind with new thoughts. Refresh yourself by the springs of water, like the tree, with deep roots in Christ. So we lay them aside. That's done through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not done in your own strength. And then you run with endurance. What is needed today is endurance to finish what you have begun in Jesus Christ. The race that is set before you and I. Race, the word race in the Greek is agona, A-G-O-N-A. And it's a word used for conflict, for struggle of many kinds, for a contest. A battle. Oh, that takes on a different tone, doesn't it? When you see that word race means battle, it gives you a little bit of a different perspective of what we're dealing with. It's a battle. You see, the Lord sets the course for us. He sets our path. It's been set before us. We need to trust him with all our heart, lean on our understanding, acknowledge him our ways, right? And he will direct our path. And guess what? You may not like the track or the course at times. You may not like the Pilsen area. You may not like the wilderness. But the Lord has set the course. You may have to go through the wilderness. You may have to come to the raging Jordan River. Do you remember going through Joshua? And it is through his grace and his power that he will stop the raging river to make a way for you to pass through. If you're seeking him, if you're trusting in his power and not yours. So it requires endurance, which the Greek word is hu hap amane, which is translated as steadfastness. Steadfastness. You know that word. Listen to this. It's the characteristic of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. Man, that's a perspective, isn't it? Wow. To be steadfast. That means steadfast is not a short-term thing. It's not a short-term thing. It's the rest of your life. It's the rest of your life. And you're going to have setbacks. You're going to feel some pain. But you understand it's worth it. You understand it's worth it. You've counted the cost. And you chose Jesus because he first loved you. And that could just be the passage in itself, but it's not. There's so much more in this passage. So dig in. Dig in and feast. Feast on the bread of life. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. You fix your gaze on Jesus. Look to Jesus. You have your eyes locked on him. He is your focus. He is your inspiration. He is your example. Set your face like flint to him. Do you remember that one? Yeah. Jesus was with you at the beginning of your race. When you were saved, he was there with you. He is residing inside you. And guess what? He's going to be at the finish line too. When I ran track, I would run the 400 meter dash. And my coach would walk with me all the way to the beginning of the race. And he was right behind me at the race then. And then the gun would go off and I'd be running. And I could hear Yavo's voice yelling across the field. And I could hear it. And I could hear even in practices as I was running, his words of encouragement of how to run the race. When to, like, hey, start coasting a little bit on the second 100 meters. Don't give all you have. But when you turn that bend, you give everything you have. And his voice would echo through me. And then all of a sudden I come around that bend and he would be at the finish line, beyond the finish line. And I could see him right in my lane. He was standing there and I would cross the finish line because I gave it everything I have and I would collapse into his arms. And that is a perfect example of Jesus Christ as when we are called up and you are there before perfect. You know, will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I bow before him, right? You know, all these different thoughts running through my mind as I'm writing this out. But Jesus is the author of our faith. He started it. He wrote that story. He's the creator of it. He's the source of life for us. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Salvation comes under no other name than Jesus Christ. Do you see the foundations that have been poured week after week here? That should come out of you. It should be solid now. So he's the one we look at. He's also the finisher of it. He's the one that's perfecting it. He who began a good work in me will complete it. Okay? Until the day of Jesus Christ. And so these are words of comfort to discourage Christians, these Hebrew boys, the Hebrew believers, because they were under such severe persecution, the book of Hebrews, that they were being drawn to go back into Judaism, going back into a works-based faith. And they're being encouraged to continue on, to continue to believe in Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Don't go back to the old law. No. Who for the joy that was set before him? He didn't think the cross as joy. He thought beyond that. He looked past the horror of the cross. But he was able to endure the ordeal of the cross because he understood the good that would come out of it. The good of a redeemed, saved people, honoring and worshiping God for all eternity. He knew it would work together for good, so he stayed the course. Despising the shame. The cross, you know, you don't understand. The cross during the time in which Jesus was crucified was a shameful thing. In fact, most people were crucified naked. Completely naked. Everything exposed. It was a shameful thing. And he despised that part of it. He despised the shame. He didn't welcome it, but he endured through it victoriously. He endured the scourgings. He endured the beatings. He endured death and conquered it so you and I could be saved. He saw you and I, the joy that was set before him. He knew it was coming. He knew. He knew you. He saw you. He came in the form of a suffering servant for you and I. He took sin upon him so that we may be partakers of righteousness. And now he is seated at the right hand. He's heaven's champion. So, keys to this. Staying in the race. Lay aside every weight, which so clings to us so easily. Run with endurance. Look to Jesus, not to yourself. Because this race is a battle. We battle with our flesh. We battle with the enemy. We battle with, you know, Satan. We battle with the world system. So knowing that, we should never be surprised that we are in a battle. And the Hebrews were growing weary because of the suffering that they were experiencing. Listen, discouragement can be a very heavy state for people. Discouragement can be heavy. So this is the part of the message where it says, don't grow weary. Don't grow weary in your suffering. Why? In verse 3, for consider him. Not you, not your circumstances, not what you're feeling. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Consider what he experienced. It changes your whole perspective. If your eyes are on Jesus, you should be considering him, not your current state of things. Right? Yeah. Think of the mockings, the rejection of his own people. Think of the nails being driven into his hands, his feet. The crown of thorns pushed down on his head, his beard plucked. No greater thing than a man to lay down his life for ones that he loves. So if you can consider that, discouragement can become encouragement. Knowing that we're following in the footsteps of Jesus. Paul wrote in Romans 8:17, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. But if you aren't considering him, it says, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Jesus doesn't ask anything of us more than what he did. He knows exactly what you're going through. He's well acquainted. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed. That's what I said before, that the Jewish Christians here were so discouraged that they were starting to experience this persecution and thinking to go back into the law, going back into Judaism. If you consider him and your eyes are fixed on him, you won't be overwhelmed by the circumstances or trials of the day. Remember Peter walked on water because his eyes were fixed on Jesus? And the moment he took his eyes off of Jesus, what happened? He sunk. Yep. Isn't it interesting that Paul says, what's the key characteristic of the perilous times? People would be lovers of self. Looking to self rather than to Jesus. Key trait. So we keep our eyes on him. Because, listen, God allows tough times. It's right here in passage. Verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. The biggest reason you have issues is right there in the very first line. You have forgotten. You have forgotten. Because you heard some preacher say you came to Jesus and you're not going to have tough times. You bought the lie. That's not true. And you forgot the principles of the chastening of the Lord. Contrary to the prosperity gospel, who are shipwrecking people in their faith, much difficulty in the Christian life comes from those words of you have forgotten, but understanding that in times of trial and stress, God is using that for a purpose. Yes. When you are under the trial, you seem to think, is God still around? Do you still hear me? You know, are you still in control of those things? But you have to admit that God allows everything that happens. He's not the author of evil. That's Satan, okay? But he does allow others to choose evil. He gives people free will. But he can use others' evil choices to ultimately work for good for his purposes. Even if it's just to demonstrate his justice and his righteousness in contrast to evil. And that's where people get in trouble, folks. You see, we need to understand why. We need to understand the why. We need to know the answers. And here's the answer. Are you ready? You ready for the answer? He is God. His ways are not our ways. And so therefore, you have to trust him. He didn't ask you to figure out the answers. He said, trust. Which speaks to you as sons. That comes from Proverbs 3, 11 through 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. God's chastening should never be taken as a sign of his rejection. Rather, it's him treating you as his child. Don't despise it. If you despise it, you think you are equal to God. You are above reproach. You're above rebuke. You're above correction. That's a sign of pride. Chastening should not only be regarded as the only... God can use that chastening and the trials that we have. Sometimes it's not only for us, it's for us to experience today, because you're going to come in contact with someone else later in life that's experiencing the same thing you went through. And now you can encourage them and minister to them. And that is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. And that's why James says, when you're in the trial, ask for wisdom to endure the trial. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. He is a good father, folks. And some of you may not know that by your earthly experience of your own father. You may have had a bad bringing up. But God is a good father. And he doesn't punish you to make you pay for your sins, because Jesus already paid for your sins. His correction is motivated by his love for you. It's a different story for those who are not his. Then it's justice. It's a day of wrath. Trust me, you're going to prefer the chastening over wrath. But if you are without correction, I think the King James says you're bastards. You must be of God's own, born from above, born again, to enter into heaven. And he will chasten you along that journey. Okay? All right. Let's keep going. I told you to dig in. So, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father, the spirits, and live? For indeed, there for a few days chastened us seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. We should be even more submissive and respectful to our heavenly Father's correction than to our earthly Father's correction, knowing what's happening. So we should not despise the chastening. though it's unpleasant for the moment. Why? It says right here, but he for our profit. So the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God chastens us perfectly because he knows the best results that are going to produce in our life. That's going to work together for good. And so because it's going to teach me to be partakers of his holiness. Listen, you're not going to be perfect. Holy is kodashim, which is set apart. It's to be other than. Other than what? Other than the world. Verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's not easy getting pruned. It hurts. It hurts. Chastening hurts. But could not that pruning be to maybe cut out some of those weights that are slowing you down? And what is the result of it? Peaceable fruit of righteousness. The reason people experience one crisis after another in life is because they're blind to God's chastening or they resist it. That's why that fruit doesn't exist out of it. They go through the trial. It's just like, oh, I'm in another trial. Yet if you're trained by it, when you come out of the trial, it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness. There's peace that comes from it, knowing, oh, that was, it got worked together good. It was painful, but I came out of it. And look at me now. I'm partaking more of God's holiness. I understand more. I'm more acquainted with his suffering. That word trained is gymnasio, right? Think about your life. Think about the past trials and the chastening you've received and how it prepared you for another event. I can give you an example of it in Joseph. He was being prepared to be a leader that would save people as a result of this cause and effect of things that spiraled where he was just, you know, thrown into a pit and then in jail, and he was falsely accused. Yet out of that, God saved people, and he could look at it, he was used for good, right? Just like Jesus looked beyond, right? So we look at this. We got to look beyond the process and look to the result, which is peaceable fruit of righteousness, right? And it doesn't come immediately. It comes afterward. After the trial. Jesus is not the example, by the way, in this part about the chastening, because Jesus was perfect. He wasn't being chastened by the Father. So that's why he's not used as his example here. But the suffering and chastening, we should embrace it because it's teaching us to become more like Jesus. That's called sanctification. So don't allow yourself to grow bitter in these moments when you're feeling the chastening. Why? So here's it, because the author here pivots and he's kind of infusing boldness now into the discouraged. Verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. So what is lame may be dislocated, but rather be healed. He's basically saying, take courage and be active. Like, don't put off the discouragement. Start getting about with the Lord. You know, but make a path, right? It's this path. It's like clearing, getting all those things that are going to hinder your walk on the path, right? We'll call them landmines or whatever you want to say, right? But make straight paths for your feet. This idea, like you're removing areas of weakness that can cause you to sin. You make no provision for the flesh. How do I do that, right? It's in Proverbs 3, right? Trust in the Lord, your God, with all your heart. Lean on your understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. And then what does it say? And he will direct your path. Do you see how that ties together? Yeah. pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for a morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place for repentance, which he sought diligently with tears. Pursue peace. That means to walk right with all men. To walk right with God in holiness. In other words, avoid drama. You know, people, like, they just, it's all drama. You know, you have people, they just, that's their fruit. And it's rotten. But, you know, I want to take a moment here, because as believers, we can really be nasty with each other. I'm going to step on some toes here. But we can get so smug because we're on a higher level than others. We get this smug, condescending look. You know, listen, you can't control other people, but you can control yourself. So if someone else is stirring you up, they're bringing their baggage of drama with you, you can say, I choose not to engage. Yeah. Don't engage. Mm-hmm. Choose peace. And guess what? If you choose peace, then you won't have your peace robbed. Amen. Regarding holiness, without that which no one will see the Lord. Listen, I just told you what that was, to be set apart. And Charles Spurgeon said it in a really nice way. This, he said, holiness is a thing of growth. It may be in the soul as the grain of a mustard seed and yet not developed. It may be in the heart as a wish and a desire rather than anything that has been fully realized. A groaning, a panting, a longing, a striving. So the point is, not everyone is at your level. The Lord, you have a personal relationship with the Lord, do you not? And he reveals things to you in your life, things that are important to you that he's saying, hey, you got to get rid of those. So remember, as you are growing, some are infants, some are really partakers of the meat. I mean, they're growing and they're continuing on and so not everyone's going to be at the same level as you. So you got to give them grace. They are learning, but it's not you that changes them. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work inside them, revealing them in all truth the things that need to change. So you should be praying for them. You can encourage them. But ultimately, the Holy Spirit's going to prod them and they have to embrace it. Just like the chastening we just talked about. Do you see how it all fits together? Yeah. Lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Like, don't return back to the legalism of things, but also things don't have a license to sin either. He didn't die for you so you could be like, oh, I got all the freedom in the world now. I can do everything. No, because you love him and you want to live for him. Yeah. Lest anyone root of bitterness stirs up. This bitter fruit, this bitter root that comes out. And that's usually the sense when people get that smug thing is because they have some hurt in their past. There's like this scar that's there. And it causes them to be a little bitter with other people. And I would say to those people who deal with that, you need to recall your first love. You were given so much grace when you came to Christ. Go back to your first love. Go recall where you were and remember how the Lord pulled you out of the muck. Yeah. loving the undeserving. You didn't deserve it either, folks. Okay? Yeah, I told you I'm going to step on little toes here. But this is important. Are you known by love? And I'm not talking about like the world, you know, like that. I'm talking about the love of Jesus. So move on from your past and your pain, your hurt. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, that's talking about moral conduct. Like Esau, the one who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For he found no place for it. It's not a question of forgiveness. He found no place for it because he disdained his birthright. He didn't embrace it. He didn't hold it of high quality. He sold it for a pot of stew. Do you understand the difference there? So I hope you don't embrace your salvation like a pot of stew, that you hold it with high regard. It's only by the grace of God and by the drawing of the Holy Spirit that you can see the birthright that you had. You've been born again, folks. Do you remember that? Do you remember when the scales over your eyes and they dropped, that callous heart was the callous was cut away? For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire. I actually enjoyed studying this part. And to blackness and darkness and tempest with the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that was commanded. And if so much a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. You remember the Hebrews were talking about going back into the law. And here's this example. He's saying, hey, you haven't come to this mountain, which was Mount Sinai. And if you read in Exodus chapter 19, verses 10 through 25 or 26, this mountain, there was no trespassing. It was penalty of death if there was trespassing. So there was boundaries set up within it that no one could cross through. And when the people were to come to the mountain itself, they were to wash their clothes, and the husbands and wives, they had to abstain from intimacy. And there was thunder, and there was lightning, and there was a thick cloud, and there was a sound of a trumpet calling forth the nation to meet with God. And there was smoke, and it was like a furnace, and the earth shook. It was like an earthquake. And the Lord descended upon it in the fire, and the trumpet sounded long. And God spoke to them and warned them in every possible way to stay away from the mountain. And it feared them. Even Moses was exceedingly afraid. That's found in Deuteronomy 9:19. And all this fear that was there present for them, it didn't help them in their holiness. Because 40 days later, what did they do? They made a golden calf. And they said, this is the God that led us out of Egypt. So look at this contrast now. So why can you not be discouraged? Why can you be bold? Why? Because you have come to Mount Zion in the city of the living God, in the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to general assembly in the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Amen. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the just made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things. What'd you guys sing today? Better word. There you go. Now you know why. Than that of Abel. You have come to Mount Zion. You didn't come to Mount Sinai. You came to Mount Zion, the name of the hill which upon Jerusalem sits. The law came to Sinai. The cross came to Zion. Oh, that's good, isn't it? Yeah, it's the city of the living God. His name is upon it. The heavenly Jerusalem. Sinai was associated with what? Egypt. What is Egypt a sign of? The world, right? Zion is associated here with heaven. What a contrast. Where are you registered at? Where are you a citizen of? Heaven. All right. With an innumerable company of angels. That's awesome. And the angels cry, holy, and all the children sing, holy, right? To the General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn were registered in heaven. See, the law, that was mainly the rules that the law were given. It was given to the Israelites. And it was so, like, really focused for them. But now Mount Zion, it's all who believe because of what Jesus did, right? Yeah. All the redeemed. To the God and judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. See, Mount Zion doesn't do away with God as the judge of all, but more that Mount Zion satisfies the justice of God for those who have been washed by the blood. Yeah. Again, if you aren't covered in the blood, you are subject to God's wrath. If you're covered in the blood, you're just subject to chastening, which is going to produce peaceable fruit of righteousness. Amen? Are you guys enjoying this? I hope you are. It's a long passage, but it's really got gusto. Here it is. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Mount Sinai was all about the old covenant, about earning and deserving. And Mount Zion is based on the new covenant, which is based on believing and receiving. To the blood of sprinkling, that speaks of the better things than that of Abel. This isn't about Abel being slain. This was about Abel's sacrifice here. See, the blood of Jesus speaks better things. Abel's sacrifice, remember, Cain brought fruits, but Abel was the first sacrifice of an animal from man to God. It wasn't the first sacrifice because Adam and Eve were covered with skins of animals, but that Abel was the first one to sacrifice, so man to God. And Jesus' sacrifice is so much greater than that. It speaks better things. It speaks a better word. Justice has been satisfied and can bring mercy and grace. You've come to Mount Zion. Mount Sinai was marked with fear and terror. Mount Zion is a place of love and forgiveness. Mount Sinai was in the desert. Zion is in the city of the living God. Sinai spoke of earthly things. Zion speaks of heavenly things reserved for you and I. At Sinai, Moses was the mediator. At Zion, who's the mediator? Our high priest, King Jesus. Mount Sinai was excluding. Do not trespass. Zion is including. That's the real inclusion that people need to be talking about. So you can understand how the author's speaking to the Hebrews, right? Like, don't go back. Don't go back to that. Don't go back to your old ways. Don't fall into unbelief. Don't go back to the work-based salvation. Embrace the grace which you've had to stand. Be steadfast. And so he warns in verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake down the earth, but also heaven. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Don't resist. He's holding the goodness of God and the glory of Mount Zion before you to embrace it. The perfect finished work of Jesus, this new covenant through him. And if you choose to refuse him, God is not going to ignore. There's consequences for refusing. They did not escape. You are either in Christ or you are out of Christ. And if you are out of Christ, you are not escaping. The rich can build all the bunkers they want. What's coming on this earth, they are not going to escape it. Only Jesus' blood gives you protection from the tribulation. Because if you die, you are in Christ. That was a slang from Jesus Now More Than Ever, if you guys don't know that song. Okay. Who shook then the earth? Yet once more I shake down the earth, but also heaven. At Mount Zion, or excuse me, at Mount Sinai, God shook the earth. So the earth quaked right there. But the new covenant shakes things even more, not only on earth, but in heaven. Because you're talking about, as a result of it, the day of the Lord. His second coming, all of it. You thought God was intense in the Old Testament? Look at the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Right. Woo! So when everything is shaken, and I think we're starting to see that. I said that, you know, the foundations of the earth are being shaken, right? Where are you standing? Are you safe and secure in the Savior's arms? Because he says here, now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, and the things which cannot be shaken may remain. All the material things of this world are going to be removed. The only thing that's going to remain is that which is in Jesus Christ. Even the works you did in vain will be burned up in the fire. Those you did in Christ will remain. You'll be rewarded for those. So knowing that, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, verse 28, which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. In contrast to the instability of the world that is all around us, you are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That is our stability in an unstable world. Knowing that the king is coming. The king is surely coming. So because of that, let us have grace. God's empowering presence for us to do and be what we cannot do and be on our own. And that helps us to serve God acceptably. And it gives you reverence and godly fear. Because our God is a consuming fire. And because God is a consuming fire, you do best to come on his terms, not your own. Because he will consume all outside of Jesus Christ. I implore you, today is the day of salvation. Don't refuse he who speaks. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can know him today. Is there anybody here that wants to make that confession today? Don't resist. If the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart, you can admit you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And you can believe that Jesus died for you and rose again from the grave. And you can call upon his name and he will save you and he will change you forevermore. Yes. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, don't resist. You don't know what tomorrow or even the rest of the day brings. And if you don't know him and you resist him, when that day comes and you will stand before him, he will say, I spoke to you and you rejected me. So I'm going to give you what you want, an eternity without me. Those who stay focused on Christ are going to find that their perspective on worldly things are changing. And that's what the Lord is doing right now. He is shaking things up. And things will get worse. And you will realize so much more why you understand this is not our home. You desire your heavenly home. So finish. Finish. Keep going. You can do it. The great cloud of witnesses are cheering you on. You can do it. Jesus is there cheering you on. You can do it. He's speaking to the hearts of the children, leading you on a path. And it may not make sense from a human perspective. It may not benefit your own will, but it will benefit his, and it'll benefit his kingdom, and it'll be for his glory. Because you are living in the last days. Peter said it 2,000 years ago, and it's so much closer today. So walk in the Spirit, church. Even though there is tribulation and there's pain in this world and there's pressure from the outside, there's pressure from the enemy of this world, there's pressure from the world system, let the pressure on the inside push it out. The Holy Spirit is inside you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let God use you for his glory and for his kingdom. Snatch some brands from the fire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for this passage of scripture, Lord, that it encourages us, Lord, to know that everything is going to work together for good because we love you and we've been called according to your purpose. So we're going to run this race of faith, this battle that we have in this life, to know that which is spiritual, Lord. And you've equipped us with every good thing that we need to do, to finish strong, to fight the battle of faith and give you glory in the midst of it. Be with us as we go our separate ways and bless this time of fellowship and breaking of bread that we have coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.